With me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. First, I want to welcome everyone, and those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are truly grateful that you've come, and we want you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. I want to mention, and Nathan mentioned, Mary Beth Wools. She is not doing well. She's been struggling with this problem for some time now and just had surgery back a couple of weeks ago. But I want to mention her so that we will keep her in our prayers. She's struggling right now, as well as the others that have been mentioned. We surely want to keep Russ in our prayers as well. But let's remember these and think about all that we can do to encourage them, not only to pray for them, but to encourage them at these difficult times. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We talked about this last week as we looked at this passage. And we found that the flesh is vying for our attention, but also the Spirit, and I take this to be the Holy Spirit, is also vying for our attention and wants us to submit to Him. But the decision is ours, whether or not we'll give in to the lust of the flesh or whether or not we will walk in the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit, then we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in verses 22 to 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The one I want to talk about this morning as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, and my plan is not to look at all of these in a series of lessons, but we looked at one last week, and I want to look at this one this week, and that is faithfulness. What is that? How does that play out in our lives? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. First, let's define what faithfulness means. The Greek word is pistis, which means faith. Most of the time, it is translated faith, our firm conviction, firm persuasion in God, in Christ. Here's what William Barclay says about this word in this context here in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, faith is a misleading translation. And by far the greater number of the occasions on which pistis occurs in the New Testament, it means the faith which is absolute trust, absolute self-surrender, absolute confidence, absolute obedience in regard to Jesus Christ. What pistis here means is not faith, but faithfulness. It is the quality of reliability, trustworthiness, which makes a man a person on whom we can utterly rely and whose word we can utterly accept. And I think that's right. I think that's the meaning of the term pistis here in this text. And that's the way it's used in various places, not only here in Galatians 5, but we see this word pistis as meaning faithfulness in Titus 2 and verse 10, where Paul tells Titus in addressing the bondservant slaves, he says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. There's the word pistis, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, they are to not pilfer, that is to keep back for themselves, not to embezzle the funds of their master, not to steal, but to show good fidelity, faithfulness, truthfulness, trustworthiness in their dealings with their master. And also in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, it said concerning God, for what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? That's the word pistis. And so our faithlessness is not going to affect God's faithfulness. That's how it is used here. And so we know that the the word pistis can mean faithful. And I think that's how it's used here in Galatians chapter 5. Now there's the adjective pistos, and this is the one that's mostly translated faithful in Scripture. It has both the meaning of believing, as pistis does, and faithful, but is more often than pistis translated faithful and means reliable, dependable, trustworthy, faithful. And in a lot of the passages we're going to be looking at, it's the word pistos that is used, but it means the same thing of being faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Well, this virtue, faithfulness, unfortunately is not too common. Matter of fact, the writer of Proverbs indicates this in Proverbs 20 and in verse 6 when he says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Many will claim goodness. Many will claim loyalty and faithfulness. But the wise man here declares it as a hard thing to find. It's not easy to find someone who will state that he is loyal. Yes, I will keep my promise. Yes, I am good. But to find them who will actually follow through with that claim and truly be faithful, then it is a hard thing to find. It's rare. And also, it's a pain to deal with the unfaithful. People who are unfaithful are a pain. As Proverbs 25 verse 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." In other words, unfaithful people are a pain, like that bad foot or a sore foot or a bad tooth. Those are pains. And we all, I think, can identify with this. Unfaithfulness can be extremely frustrating and discouraging to others. We've all, I think, have worked with people who have been unreliable. They've not been trustworthy. And you're not sure whether they're going to follow through with the things that they say that they're going to do, the things that you expect them to do. And that is indeed very frustrating. It is indeed a painful thing. And none of us should ever want to be that person. We don't want to be the person that others would then see of us as being, "Well, I'm just not sure whether he's going to follow through. You know, he's not someone that I really can depend upon." Now, we want to be that person that can be depended upon. But the only way we can be that is not by what we say. That is, by saying, "Well, I'm a faithful person. You can believe in me." But it's by showing it in the way that we've lived our life. You know, one good example of this is some politicians. You know, they make great promises of what they're going to do. They talk about they always tell the truth. They are ones that will fulfill their promises. But we know that they don't always do that. And that's frustrating. And we can see that even as we go through this election, that it is frustrating to know who can we trust. And the point is that we can be people who are trustworthy. We can be, even politicians can be this if they want to be. We can be people who are faithful, trustworthy, dependable people as a fruit of the Spirit. And we show that by the life that we live as we are dependable, as we keep our word, as we fulfill our promises, as we accomplish the responsibility that we have been called upon to fulfill. When we do those things, then we are known to be that faithful, dependable person. And that's what we're wanting to be, and that's as a result of one who what walks by the Spirit. Is the one who then heeds the Spirit, fills his heart and his mind and his life with the instructions that the Holy Spirit has given us in His Word. Then that's one of the qualities that we're going to see in our life, is faithfulness. You know, God is faithful. This is one of the characteristics of God. We already read this in Romans 3 and verse 3. But these are some of the other passages. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. This is where the word pistos is used. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians that we didn't put up, This is where Paul says that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but always will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can be assured that whenever we face with temptation or a test, a trial in life, that we'll be able to endure it because God is faithful. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. God is faithful. I don't have this passage up there, but this same word is found in 1 John 1 and verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can count on God that when I go to Him in prayer with a penitent heart and ask Him to forgive me, I know He will forgive. I don't have to go away thinking, well, was I forgiven or not? Am I really saved? I can know because God is faithful. He fulfills His promises. That's a characteristic of God. And that is a characteristic that we must possess. You know, we're to be holy even as He who called us is holy. Other passages talk about loving as God loves and being merciful as God is merciful. Well, this is a characteristic we need to possess of God. He is faithful, dependable, trustworthy. And that's a characteristic that we need to possess as well. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Even when others are not faithful to Him, that doesn't affect God. God will always be faithful in fulfilling His promises. Other things about God's faithful. God is faithful even when very few serve and worship Him and thank Him. Also, God is faithful even when He is not being appreciated or respected. God is faithful no matter what others may say or do. And also, as you think about God's faithfulness, we've all been benefited by His faithfulness. You think about the coming of the Messiah that was promised. That was fulfilled. And He fulfilled His purpose in coming to this earth. God gave His Son to die for us, even though most do not appreciate such a sacrifice. Even when He died for those who were rebelling against Him. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commends His own love toward us and that while we were sinners, yes, Christ died for us. He fulfilled His promise. He also continues to care for this earth and provide physical blessings, even for the ungrateful. We don't have to worry about the sun rising in the east. We don't have to worry about the seasons coming as they should. We know that spring is coming. There will be fruitful seasons. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. God will provide. And He does that even for the righteous and the unrighteous. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we're told to love our enemies, pray for them, and do good to them, that we might be sons of our Father who is in heaven, who does what? Who sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines upon the evil and the good. God is faithful in providing the things that He has promised unto us. He is faithfully preserving His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, Peter says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The flower is as grass, which blooms for a time, but it withers and dries up and flies away. But the Word of God endures forever. It endures forever. We can be assured we'll have it today and it will be here if the earth still remains 1,000 years from now. Why? Because of the promise of God. God fulfills His promises. Now, this is a quality that we need to have. We are to be holy even as He is holy. And as God is faithful. Sometimes we think, well, He wasn't faithful to me or He didn't keep His promise to me, so I'm not going to keep mine to Him. No. It doesn't matter what other may do. When we then make a promise, we fulfill that promise. When we have a responsibility to fulfill, whether He meets His responsibility or not, I am still to meet mine. I still have an obligation. Now, someone might be saying, well, now, didn't God sometimes say something that was contingent upon their repentance? Yes, I'm not talking about that. You know, whenever God did that, He gave the blessing and the cursing. If you'll obey me, I'll bless you. If you do not, then there's the curse that will come. God fulfilled His promise. Those who did obey, then they did receive God's blessings. And those who did not obey, even those who maybe did once obey, but then fell away and became evil, then God kept His promise. I'm not talking about promises that are based on contingencies. We understand that. But I'm saying that when we make a promise, that we fulfill those promises, when we have an obligation that must be fulfilled, we keep those obligations. That's what God has always done. He's never reneged on a promise. And we need to possess that quality within our own life. Let's talk about some areas in which we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our dealings with our fellow man. We've already looked here in Titus 2 concerning bondservants, slaves. They were to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but also showing all fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So those slaves that were Christians, they were to be faithful slaves. Faithful slaves to their master by meeting their responsibilities, by not pilfering, by not keeping back something for themselves, embezzling his funds, but being faithful and trustworthy. And that's what we must do in our dealings with our fellow man, in business, on the job. We must always be faithful and dependable in our work. We must keep our promises. Proverbs 25 verse 14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, in this day and time that the book of Proverbs was written, there in Palestine, when the clouds would come up, the wind would then blow, and there would seem to be a storm coming up, and there would be these dark clouds. There would be times that those clouds didn't produce. And the farmer would say, oh, we've got rain coming. But then it would not come. Well, he's saying the one who falsely boasts of giving is like that. And in fact, the Revised Standard Version translates it, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. And so he promises, I'll give you this. But then he doesn't fulfill that, like those clouds and wind who are without rain. In Psalm 15, verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he gives a list of various ones. The one we're focusing in on is the latter part of verse 4, where he says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the one who will dwell in his tabernacle or abide in his tabernacle, who will dwell in God's holy hill. You know, there are times that we maybe make promises and they come find out later, well, this is not to my advantage. And we think that because it's not to my advantage, therefore we don't have to keep that promise. Surely no one would expect me to keep it if it's not to my advantage. No, the one who abides in God's tabernacle and dwells in His holy hill, if he makes a promise, he makes a vow, this is what I'm going to do, even if it's to his own hurt, he does it. He fulfills that oath. That's what a faithful person does. In James chapter 5 and verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. In other words, tell the truth. There be no need for this continual oath-taking as was characteristic of the people in that day. And they would swear by this and swear by that and swear by something else, which was what the Lord says, don't do. What He is saying here is tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you're not going to be called upon all the time to be, well, swear this. If you're known to be one who tells the truth, you are faithful, trustworthy, then they will know that your word is your bond. They'll know that your word, you mean what you say. Even if it's to our hurt. I think about debts that we may have. And sometimes we did feel, well, I don't think I need to because I don't have it. Therefore, but here, let's say I have a $350,000 house. You know, it may be I may have to sell that $350,000 house and get maybe a $100,000 house so that I can fulfill my promises, that I can keep my obligations and meet them. This is what we're talking about when we talk about faithfulness, keeping one's promises. Also, we need to be faithful in the home. You know, we have responsibilities in the home. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands, and they are to love their children. Wives are to be in submission unto their husbands. The husband has been given the head of the wife in Ephesians chapter 5. A man is to provide for his household, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He who does not do that is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, Paul says. Children are to obey and honor their parents, Ephesians chapter 6. And parents are to train their children, bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it's addressed to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. These are responsibilities that we have. And one who is faithful who is one who will then fulfill these responsibilities. These are not always easy responsibilities to keep, but we must keep them. When one makes a commitment in marriage, he must keep it. What did Jesus say concerning marriage? What God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, marriage is for life. It may be a bad marriage. It may be that I'm living with a spouse who doesn't act right. At least that's my view of things, is that she is she's not truthful. She's not faithful. She's not meeting her responsibilities. Well, I still have the responsibility to love her. I still have the responsibility to provide her with the things that she needs. I still have the responsibility to show her that I love her by serving her and being there for her. I'll tell you what happens in many cases is that that wife will no longer be that selfish, unfaithful, uncaring wife. When one begins to consistently meet his obligations as a faithful husband or a faithful wife, it can change a marriage. But the point is, whether that mate does or not, I still have the obligation to meet my, the responsibility to meet these responsibilities to her and obey her. That's what faithfulness involves. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." If I'm faithful, then I'm not going to be thinking about another woman or other women. If a wife is faithful, she's not going to be thinking about other men and how it would be maybe nice to be with them. They're not going to be going in that direction. Keep in mind that we have made vows when we entered into marriage. We entered into a covenant with obligations. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." You made vows. All of us who are married have entered into a covenant. We've made vows. And we have obligations in that relationship. And I want to say, too, in relation to your children, be faithful to your children. Keep your promises to your children. It's so easy for us to think, well, I can make a promise to them and then not keep it. They'll understand. It won't be a problem. Something that Rick Warren, in one of his books, wrote about this. He said that, if I can find it here. He says, do you know the number one problem in parent-child relationship? Resentment. And the number one cause of resentment and broken promises. The Lord wants us to be concerned about how we affect our children. We are to bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. But He also says, do not provoke your children. The idea, don't provoke them to anger, lest they become discouraged. One of the best ways to discourage your children is not to be a faithful parent to them. Not to keep your promises to them. We are to be people who are faithful in every aspect of our life. And this is one area where we definitely would want to be toward our children. That we're meeting our obligations and providing for them and training them. But we are also, when we make promises to them, that we keep those promises. We do not end up discouraging them. Faithful in the home. But another area in which we need to be faithful is in the church. All Christians are stewards. Matthew 25:14-30, you're familiar with the parable of the talents. This Lord gave to His servants talents, to one 5, to one 2, and to another 1. And their responsibility was to take that money and to invest it to make more money. They were stewards of someone else's property. They had the obligation to take this man's money, the talents, and to invest it. And the obligation is for them to be faithful. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all stewards. We all have been entrusted with talents. Now, the talents in the parable of the talents represent all that we have. Our money, our possessions, our abilities, our time. That includes our homes, our cars. Everything that we have is what God has entrusted to us to be used in His service. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us these gifts. And stewards are required to be faithful. As Paul said of him being a steward, and he was entrusted with the mysteries of God, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. There's our word pistos. In other words, dependable. I am going to be a faithful steward in meeting my responsibilities in using that which God has given me in His service. And are we faithful? Faithfulness, I suggest to you, would include supporting the work of the church with our income. We know that we are commanded of the Lord to give on the first day of the week for the work of the local church. Here in Corinth, there was a particular work that needed to be done, and that is taking care of the needy saints in Jerusalem. And how are they going to raise these funds? Well, Paul gave this instruction not only to the church in Corinth, but as he indicates there in verse 1, also to the churches of Galatia. He says, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Notice, let each one of you, that's each individual member of the local church, have the responsibility to give as he prospered according to his ability, according to his income. And they were to do it on the first day of the week. Matter of fact, the New American Standard Version translates that upon the first day of every week. They met upon the first day of every week. And this is when they were to then contribute. And I know it was into a collection of funds, into a treasury, because Paul says to do this, that there be no collection when I come. So I know that what they were doing on the first day of every week is contributing into a collection of funds. So it would be already collected such that when Paul came, there would then be no collection. So this is how the Lord instructed us to raise our funds for the work of the local church. And each of us has a responsibility to be a part of that, to give according to our ability. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul is urging these Corinthians a year later to fulfill that responsibility. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is how we're to give, purposefully. In other words, it's not when the basket is passed, I say, oh, I need to get some money here, and then I give. No, it's something I purpose. I've already determined based on my income how much I'm going to give. And I give not because I have to, but because I want to. This is good work that's being done. And I give cheerfully. Now, that's a responsibility God has called upon us to do. I work on that. I make sure I meet my God-given obligation in that area. And let me say, as I go through this, I'm not saying you don't do that. There are people here who meet obligations, these obligations. But there may be some who are not. And we need to take inventory of our own life, examine ourselves and say, am I being faithful in meeting these responsibilities? Also in attending the services of the church. We know that the Lord expects His saints to meet, to come together in order to encourage, to exhort, to edify one another, as well as to worship God. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to notice verse 24. He says, let us consider one another. What he's emphasizing here is the reason that we come is because I'm to be thinking of you. And this is also directed to you as well. You're to be thinking of the others. Consider one another in order to stir them unto love and good works. These brethren at this time were undergoing persecution. They were going to undergo additional persecution. They needed encouragement. They needed exhortation, that is to be exhorted to do what is right. They needed that. And what the Lord is saying through the Hebrew writer here is, you need to be there to help them in that. You need to be there to stir them unto love and good works. You need to be there to exhort them. And so he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. And let me say that assembling of ourselves is not the assembly on Sunday morning. Some have interpreted this to mean not forsaking the assembly, saying, well, that's the Sunday morning assembly. That's not what he said. He says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are other times the early church came together other than on Sunday. And what he is saying is when the church does come together, they make the decision, we're coming together to worship, we're coming together to be edified. He says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Now, that's an obligation. And I'll say, even if you say, well, that doesn't mean every assembly. I believe it means when a church makes the decision to come together, we ought to be a part of that. But my emphasis here is on why God said do it. It's because we love our brethren. We're thinking of our brethren. They need me. They need my encouragement. You might say, well, I don't really do much in the assemblies. I don't lead. I don't preach. Let me tell you something. Your presence here is speaking volumes. Your presence here is saying, this is important to me. The church is important to me. You are important to me. And when you make that statement, then you are meeting a God-given obligation of encouraging, stirring unto love and good works, exhorting. Now, what happens when I'm not here? I'm not doing that. Now, I understand there are people who can't be here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who can be here, but they've allowed other things to take priority. Other things become more important than the assembly of the church. Now, if it's another God-given obligation that has to be met at that time, and I have no other way to get out of that because it's a God-given obligation that has to be met, okay. But if it's not a God-given obligation that has to be met at that time, I need to meet this obligation which God has given. And that is for me to be in that assembly, whether it is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible classes, Sunday morning, when we come together, we need to be a part of it. Am I faithful in that? Am I a faithful servant of the Lord? Using opportunities and talents God has given us. I've got all of this here. I'm going to go through this very quickly. My time is gone. He says in Romans 12, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Many members, one body, all doing their part, meeting their responsibilities, being faithful in meeting their responsibilities. Ephesians 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Every part does its share. If I can teach, I'm going to teach. And there's a need for it, I'm going to teach. If we have the need for song leaders, I'm going to do what I can to be a song leader. If I can encourage, I'm going to be an encourager. Whatever it might be, I'm going to use the abilities God has given me because I'm a steward of whatever abilities He's given me. And I'm going to make sure I'm using that in the work of that church. I'm going to be faithful steward, a faithful steward in meeting my responsibilities. Standing for the truth against false teaching. We're not going to be blown away by any wind of doctrine that comes along while we're establishing the truth. I'm not going to be establishing my own opinions, my own ideas. It's going to be the truth, what God has said in His Word. And not tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine. 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son." I need to be faithful that I stand in the doctrine of Christ. I encourage you to read the article by Gene Crawley that's in the bulletin talking about "Thus saith the Scripture," "What saith the Scripture?" Always making sure that whatever stand that I take, we have book, chapter, and verse. That when a question comes up, it's not, "Well, what do we believe?" or "Not how I feel about it." Not what has been our tradition, but "What does the Bible say?" And faithfulness means that's where we're going to stand on the truth, on what the Bible says, and speak the truth in love. Well, we talked about faithfulness. You know, faithfulness is essential if we are to receive the crown of life. What did He say? The Lord say in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Who's going to have the crown of life? Those who are faithful unto death. I take that to mean faithful even to the point that you die. In other words, you're going to meet your obligation if it means you die for it. You're not going to give it up. You're going to do what's right. Even if you have to die. Those are the ones who will then receive the crown of life. And also in Galatians 6 and verse 8, "Only those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What does He say? "Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Who are those who sow to the Spirit? Well, this is in the same context of Galatians 5, where He says, "Walk in the Spirit, you will not fill the lust of the flesh." Fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to, what? Produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes faithfulness. So sowing to the Spirit means I'm going to be faithful. But those are the only ones who will reap of the Spirit. And that is everlasting everlasting life. We're talking about something that affects our eternal destiny. So I have to examine myself. I have to take inventory of my life and say, am I faithful in all of these areas? And there are others we could talk about. Am I dependable? Can God count on me in meeting my responsibilities to Him and the responsibilities He's given me to meet to others? It's an important question. But it is that which will affect my eternal destiny. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've never come to Jesus, the Savior of the world. If that be the case with you, if you've never been born again, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Come to Him believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord died for you that you might be saved. That's the love that He has for you. He died for you. But the only way you can be saved by that death is by coming to Him and making that commitment to follow Him, to be faithful. We encourage you to do that this morning. You can. The choice is yours. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, and come back, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, I urge you, I plead with you, the Lord is pleading with you to come. Why not come while together we stand and sing?